We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. If you would turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 13. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And today we are going to be confining ourselves to that revelation, referencing some other places as well. But we're looking at five different passages this morning to develop one idea, not in its fullness. We could develop that idea in its fullness in the revelation by going to some other places. But we're looking at five passages today that are going to bring, and Ben, this can be our title, endurance, prayer, and the coming of Christ into focus. So I don't usually title messages, but endurance, prayer, and the coming of Christ. And we might say that the particular or peculiar way that the revelation of Jesus Christ deals with endurance is what we'll be looking at. Not just the doctrine of endurance all told, and also prayer. We're not looking at just a general treatment of prayer, but we might call it apocalyptic prayer. In other words, what is it that the apocalypse or the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, contributes to our understanding of prayer and to its connection with the aforementioned endurance? And then we'll look at one verse, which will be the fifth of our passages, that brings the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to bear upon that same endurance. So while we're going to call this endurance, prayer, and the coming of Christ, we're really focusing, though, on the endurance. So it's endurance itself, this apocalyptic style of the treatment of endurance, endurance or apocalyptic endurance, and then how does prayer and its correct understanding relate to that endurance as seen in the revelation, and then the mindset of our viewing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the yet future second advent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does that play into this endurance as well? With that, I've had you turn to Revelation chapter 13, wherein we find the first of these five passages that we will be treating in the revelation. And let me say this, that I would not say that it is the main theme of the revelation of Jesus Christ. But under that main theme, which is a super eminent glorification of Jesus Christ, we have sub-themes or subordinate topics that run as threads throughout the revelation. One way that you could study any book, really, almost any book of the canon, would be to study it thematically. I remember what was probably my first, Bible college class. I took it in Pittsburgh under our friend Rick Knapp, and took it, so I got credit before I went. And it was It was a study of the book of Genesis, so I got credit in Bible college before I went there for Genesis. But it was a thematic approach to the book of Genesis. If you were to take a thematic approach to the Revelation, you wouldn't be doing it every verse line upon line, but you would be looking at what are some of the big issues that come across in Revelation. And while some of you may have missed, I kind of hear things, I hear rumblings that some of you are missing, the practical import of this series, I don't think you'll be able to miss it today. This is one of the main reasons why the book is written. It's not for intellectual fodder or to appease curiosities. It's not meant, though it may be puzzling, it's not meant to just be, you know, Christian fun time for Christians that like puzzles. It's not mental busy work, but it is, especially in this theme, and I tell you, it is one of the major themes. One of the reasons why the Revelation is written is to impart incentive toward endurance. It does that a number of ways. We look at two of the ways that it does that this morning. We look at five of the passages that we use to do that, but we look at two of the ways that it encourages us to endure this prayer and second advent consciousness kind of thing, connecting with that endurance. You will find this word, in the Greek it is hypomone, what I translate, and most do, translate it as endurance. You'll find it laced through the book. The book is saturated with references to endurance. But because we're looking at beasts and scorpion-like creatures coming out of a pit and frog demons and kings being released by angels on the Euphrates, and we're looking at depictions of the Lord Jesus Christ in highly symbolic language that could make him look scary, you tend to miss some of those easier, some of the more mundane issues that it speaks about with regularity. And one of them is this endurance. So let's look at 13, verses 9 and 10. Revelation 13, verses 9 and 10. And I've alluded to this. I'm going to say this is going to be the end of the introductory stuff that I'm talking about, and we'll get right into this endurance prayer and the coming of Christ business. But I've been toying with the idea of stepping aside from this. This would, if I did step aside from Revelation and deal with some topical issues coming up, we may do that next week. But what we will have left is seals, trumpets, and bowls. And I actually think that we can teach those rather quickly, but I may reserve seals, trumpets, and bowls for a later date. And we will most certainly come back to the Revelation if we step aside from it now. But maybe that's next week. Again, I make no promises. When I say that, I always think, if you've ever seen the old BBC Chronicles of Narnia, made back probably in the 60s, I still think they're the best. I don't care that the animation was not up to what we're used to. I don't care that Aslan's legs didn't really bend when he was. I don't care. I still think those are the best ones. And Jill Pohl is asking him, if I come near you, will you promise that you won't eat me? And that Aslan answers, I make no promises. So I make no promises about what we do next week, so you just have to come and see. But this would be a good time to step aside if after this one if we do that. Revelation 13, verses 9 and 10. If anyone is having an ear, let him hear. All right, now, what gives a person an ear? How do you get an ear? Well, God's got to do it for you. God's got to give you an ear. But I submit to you that every Christian has an ear. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us how we get it. We get an ear, that is, an ability to hear, by receiving the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8, 9 says that if anyone does not have the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. So I would say that we reached a time, though, through the history of the Acts of the Apostles that is recorded, there was a time initially when there was a gap between your receiving the Holy Spirit and your having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, probably most poignantly stated in Acts chapter 19, those opening verses. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? But Romans is indicating to us that that transitional period is over. Every believer, upon belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, now receives the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is the personal apparatus within the believer that makes it possible for the believer to hear spiritual truth. All right, well then, why is it saying to the one who has an ear, let him hear? Like, why is it doing it in a hortatory way, like, let him hear? Like, it's encouraging you to do that, but it's still command form. Why is it telling you to hear? Well, the answer is because while we all have a capacity to hear, you know that every believer does not utilize that capacity, don't you? You know that sometimes it is because 7:17 of John, the believer doesn't really want to do the will of God. So they cloud their hearing with questions. You know, I don't really understand that. I understand that believers may not understand things. I don't understand things. But if we would do His will, we would know of the doctrine. And thus, there is a moral aspect to hearing. There is a volitional side to hearing. And you see that in this verse here. If I have the capacity to hear, we're not saying that instantly upon your hearing it, you understand all things. Of course, that's not the case. But what we are saying is that if you have a capacity to hear, and you've got that disposition to obey, you will understand the doctrine. And that is that's a hope that is given to us, a promise that we can understand even the most difficult things that are in the Scripture. So, the one having an ear, don't do anything that would short-circuit your ability to hear. Hebrews 5 talks about it as well. Dullness of hearing because of the lack of exercise in utilizing the ability that we have in hearing. And thus, the things that would be spoken about Melchizedek would be hard to get through to that resistant corporate ear that the writer was writing toward those who have come to be called Hebrews. If anyone is having an ear, let him hear. In other words, if anyone has an ear, and you're right, this is right in the middle of the revelation. If anyone's having an ear, don't be of whatever the reason is that it would be that you wouldn't hear. Don't fail to hear the message of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And, all right, we're poised now to say there is some important stuff that's ready to be said right now. And here's what it is. If anyone is having captivity, he is going. If anyone is with the sword, it is necessary for him to be killed. Now, these two lines speak of the inevitability of the fulfillment of responsive divine decrees. That's a big way of saying something. A divine decree is what God says is going to happen. A responsive divine decree is when God responds to things that we have done or to mindsets that we hold. That is, God sees certain things and says, all right, based on this, based on where you're at, based on this condition, based on this state, the captivity state, or the with the sword state, then he decrees certain just outcomes from that, and they are inevitable to happen because they will be fulfilled because of his decree. Right after that, here is the endurance. That's our word. Here is the endurance and the faith of the holy ones. That is, here's the faith of the holy ones. What those who are really holy ones, namely the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, the believers in Christ, here's what they believe, and here's how people who believe like that endure. Now, if you have to endure something, it's not something pleasant, right? And I think that I don't know how we actually get some of these clips every once in a while. Who suggests it? Whoever's doing it is suggesting very good clips. But I don't know when I come in, there's a persecution video. All right. This one today, I think this is so appropriate to what we're talking about today, especially when we get to the prayer part. Do you see these people, these brethren, all 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to, desires to, can, if considering that to be a genuine desire, we can believe that you will genuinely follow through on that desire. My wife's statement from years ago, particularly if you're a veteran here, you've heard me say it many times. It's become proverbial all right now. It's the first of the Proverbs of Joan. People do what they want to do. All right? You're going to do exactly what you want to do because nothing's stopping you, right? I mean, there is something that's hindering you. Galatians 5 says that the spirit and the flesh are in this trench warfare battle, as Kenneth Wiest would render it. This, like, two sides have dug in. They're not going anywhere. Two sides have said, we're not just fighting on top of the ground. We're both digging in. We're making somewhat of a permanent residence here until one of these sides is dead. The flesh and the spirit. I can tell you which side's going to end up dead. It's the flesh side. But the flesh isn't giving up. Now, this is the case. It says, so that you cannot do the things you want to. That is, so that you can't just, with, you know, unimpeded, that there aren't any challenges to what you want to do. When you, both ways, when I say, you know what, how many times have you said this? I've said this. You know how many times I've said this? You know how many times I've failed at it? But I've said, okay, I'm pulling out all the stops here. I'm going to go 100% full tilt, full bore, you know, pedal to the ground, kind of just absolute burned bridges behind me on fire straight ahead for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I have an idea of what that will look like. So I start making decisions about a number of those ideas. Like, this is going to go. This thing, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to do this kind of thing all the time. And, you know, you put yourself on this spiritual regimen. So that you can't just do that. You can't just decide and go out and carry it out. There's this thing called the flesh that is in this trench warfare situation. And so what if you just despair and you say, forget it. I'm just going to give vent to my lower nature. I'm just going to go, I can't do this, so I'm just going to go the other. Guess what? There's the Holy Spirit who likewise is inside. So that you can't do that comfortably as a believer. You're convicted from the one side, you're tempted from the other, but you can do what you really want to do. And we will see what you really want to do based on who wins in those seasonal contests between flesh and spirit. But the idea is that there are challenges, and that those challenges to our righteousness are something that we endure, because those challenges are not pleasant. Hey, on the other side, and if we were reasonable, I think it's because my wife is a nurse. I got yesterday's mail this morning. And I looked at it, and there was this thing that was sent, is addressed to her. Reasoning with unreasonable people. It's a seminar for nurses to go to. How do you reason with those unreasonable people, like that guy, Rachel, that last week that you had in your nursing experience? How do you reason with these unreasonable people? We can, if we think reasonably, hey, if I go this way, if I go the Spirit's way, I get joy, peace, I get some good emotions in the positive emotional complex here. This feels good. But the resistance that I get is not pleasant. The resistance is something that I have to endure. So if I'm a reasonable person, I want to say, you know, just the way that these two even approach me, seems like I ought to go the way that would lend me joy and peace here. But in that the opposition, its challenges are things that we have to endure. They aren't pleasant things. You don't endure things that you like. You might say that you do. You're speaking sarcastically. Here is the endurance and the faith. This endurance is a faith-based endurance. This is an endurance that is in league with all that we believe. Here is the endurance and the faith of the Holy Ones. Now, turn just to the next chapter, chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. Starts out like the last passage ended. 14:12. Here is the endurance of the Holy Ones. Now, how are they defined? Those keeping the commands of God and the belief of Jesus. So obedience and faith, right? And the belief of Jesus Think about it. You say, why didn't you render that faith, Timothy? Because when the article is in front of it, you tend to render things faith. Yes, this is an exception I'm going to stand by, but not one that I want to actually defend right now. But it's the belief of Jesus. It is the faith of Jesus. It's all that we believe about him. All that we believe about him has an endurance that is associated with it. And if we've got to endure, there are things that we're having to put up with. There are things that we're having to push through. There are things that are calling for perseverance. In both of these cases, both of these passages where we've cited this endurance, it was in a context of the beast and what the beast was doing against believers. It was, I've got to say, it was the hardest time. Even including this one that we live in now, this one considered, it was the hardest time to be a believer. Was in that time when, if you were in that Roman Empire, that bestial empire was dominant among humanity. It was exactly as we referred to it in the past. Won't belabor it. We've dealt with this in great extent in this study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the revelation of Jesus Christ, that the Roman Empire was the governmental incarnation of Satan. It was the snake having his way in a world empire. All right, when it wasn't easy to be a believer in the Roman Empire and situated in the middle of something, it's talking about the persecution of believers, and that's why this video that we saw today was so appropriate today. Right smack in the middle of that, it talks about, this is the endurance of the holy ones. In other words, the holy ones are not going along with the Roman program. The holy ones are, they're the outliers. Everybody else is worshiping the beast. Everybody else is saying, who is like the beast? Everyone else is patriotic. Everybody else is jingoistic toward the beast. Everybody else is, a flag waver for SPQR. You don't know what that means. It's just Latin for the Senate and populace of Rome. Everybody else, the world is marveling at that beast, except for these people that became slated for destruction because they didn't salute the flag. This is the endurance of the holy ones. This is the endurance of the holy ones. That no matter what came against their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a largely, I'm going to say, majority victorious remnant in that first century church. You had messes. You had problems. Corinth is smack in the middle of that time. Galatia is right there. You see problems in churches, and you see some of them are worse than others. It's not like it's perfect. But it was a largely overcoming era. Now, if, as we've quoted, everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus, live piously in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Everyone. That means that it happens to us too. As we live, we do not live in a Christian nation. It never has been a Christian nation. But we do live in a free nation. And we do still have certain freedoms that don't put us under the kind of persecution that our brethren in North Korea experience, right? But you still get persecution. If you want to, if you want to, and you're going to do what you want to do, there's nothing stopping you. You've got the Holy Spirit, and you've got a new creation, and you have the power to do what you really want to do. That Christ-like and thus hated heir to you is going to incur some kind of persecution. Yes, probably in the United States it's going to be less, at least in the time that we live in. With so many other pastors, for so many other years, I am going to agree with my pastoral brethren here and say, I absolutely believe that severe persecution is coming on to the United States Christians if we just wait. Absolutely believe that. And it will be a purifying influence as well. So I actually welcome it. I invite it. Now, will you be persecuted? Yeah, you do. You don't maybe get it in some of the severe forms yet in the United States, but you get it. You've gotten it. I've gotten it. It takes a lesser form. I remember one man. This is ancient history. Maybe you got to be Matthew McKelvey to remember this, but he was a kid, so maybe he wasn't too savvy on that. Becky was even younger. She'll know who I'm talking about. Maybe even if she doesn't, if I say I was talking about this person, she'll know that person. My wife will know who I'm talking about. 31 years ago, I came to Indiana. Had some great ideas. One of them was, I'm going to sound like Jerry here. It was November 8th, 1986. It was a Saturday. I don't care what, if Jerry doesn't says that's not a Saturday, he's wrong. Okay, November 8th, Saturday, 1986. And I got this idea. We had this brother. This is the lighter part of this serious, sobering message. This is the lighter part. It's going to get serious in a minute again. We had this guy when I came there. I came here in 1986. We had this brother who was really into the music of our assembly, and he had these. I mean, we met in a building. Matthew, Becky, Joan, Corden in the back. We met in a. It was probably about this size, maybe a little smaller. In that, what's the Jimmy Stewart Museum now? In the top floor there, and. Boy, this brother had it. They told me this is how we got these. But we had these speakers that were about this high. We had two speakers like that on either side about that high. So, and it played this little, played one of these. All right? So you got one of these, and you got these two big speakers on the side. And I said, I joked about it in the past that we got them from a Led Zeppelin surplus sale somewhere. And I said, let's take these speakers to 7th in Philadelphia, to the epicenter of town, set these up somewhere and do some open-air preaching with those speakers. In those days, I lived on Chestnut Street, just a couple doors down from the junior high, all right? Sean, you can Google that, where that is. But down that far away, we were preaching at 7th in Philly, right there at the 700 Club. And we weren't yelling. We didn't have to. We had amplification and these huge speakers. And my wife was at home down near the junior high, and she said, I heard you clear as day. And we had a brother in our church who was all on board with this upstart 25-year-old pastor who got these strange ideas. And there were others, too. And we got your dad's truck, this red truck with wooden back, if you remember that. And you remember that truck? And we loaded these speakers on, and the 700 shop allowed us to plug into their electric, and we did this. And there was a brother that was in our church at the time. He was very well respected in the community, not the messianic community, but outside. He was a county commissioner, and he was a very successful businessman downtown Indiana. And he did some of that preaching. All right, so we got a county commissioner doing this odious thing. And unbeknownst to me, he had a very large client. The majority of his quite successful business came from this one account, this one contract that he had. And he was informed after his preaching by the person who controlled the purse strings of that one big account that he had, if you ever do that again, I'll withdraw this account from you and I'll sink your business. So, I don't know about any of that, though honestly it wouldn't have changed anything if I did. That went so well. The weather was fantastic. It was like in the middle of summer, but it was November 8th, Saturday, 1986. And I remember him saying to me, "This is of God." I remember that businessman saying, "This is of God." He said, "You don't get weather like this in November. This is just for us." So I scheduled another one a number of months later. Now it was cold. Now it was in the winter. But the speakers worked just as well. And the 700 shop didn't... I think the guy back then, I think he kind of liked it. Like, I don't have time to go into it. I think he kind of liked this gutsy thing that these fringe element were doing at his store. So we did it again. And that businessman, his name was Tony... Tony did it again. And that client made good on his promise because he did it again. And he ripped that account away. And Tony struggled for a while through a number of other things. There's a lot of history and a lot of other things that went into it. I don't think this had anything to do with it. He ended up moving a couple times, and he's out of our area now, I believe. But here's the thing. That was persecution, wasn't it? And it did destroy his business. It did. And God didn't say, "Oh, no, you're not destroying that man's business." God did not say, "I'm coming behind this, and I'm going to give him a bumper crop of new clients." No, God did not do that. And God is not obligated to do that. And this kind of thing, and it's a privilege to live through that endurance. It's a privilege to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege not to be delivered. Others, the people of this time that this book was written in, and others in the world, like the video we just saw in North Korea, they're not being delivered the way that some of our brethren would understand deliverance. And it's a privilege for them to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that way. This is the endurance of the holy ones of Jesus Christ. What is the endurance? This kind of endurance, this kind that says, I'm doing the will of God because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I have a Lord, you know. We call him Lord. We refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means that I'm your slave. I'm a willing, happy slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pierce my ear to the door with an awl. I always want to be this man's slave. I love my master. I don't want to leave this house. Pierce my ear to the door. But that'll hurt, right? It'll hurt to pierce my ear to the door. Yeah, it'll hurt to pierce my ear to the door. But it'll hurt me a lot more not to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it'll hurt. And why the ear? Why was that the thing in Exodus that was the sign, was the mark of a slave who didn't want to not be a slave? Well, because it deals with the hearing. It deals with obedient hearing. The Greek word for obedience is in the family of the words that revolve around akouo, which means to hear. Obedience is submitted hearing. The one who can hear. The one who has an ear. Let him use it for what God created ears for. To hear the word of God and do it. And to be the real family of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when it says that he went like this with his hand? And he said, as opposed to his fleshly family, he said, "This is my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Those who hear the word of God and do it." This is the endurance of the holy ones. If you've got to endure something, let's talk about the somethings that you have to endure. And while I would love to talk about and revel in the worthiness that these in other parts of the world and at other times in the world were recognized to have, that they might endure severer forms of persecution. I'm speaking, and I say this I'm saying it now. I'm speaking to believers in the United States of America in the 21st century. So we're not going to just focus on persecution. All right. What kind of things can we categorize them? Can we put them in or under rubrics? Can we say this fits here, but that fits there? I believe that we can. Can we categorize the kind of challenges that come against your endurance? I've got five of them. I believe anything that you could think about would fit into one of these five categories. The one is persecution. We've kind of already talked about it. But persecution, there's a kind of person, and this is in the scripture, I'll cite it in a moment. There's a kind of person that is particularly susceptible to this kind of challenge. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to them as the stony hearer. Of the parable, of the analogy of the sower, found in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8. The stony hearer, man, he looks like he takes off like a rocket. But there's no depth of earth there. And what tests him and what actually takes him down is persecution or other forms of affliction because of the word. The second is what I'm going to call fleshly temptations and failures. In other words, there are challenges that come against your continuing to keep the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what endurance was, in the venue that endurance was said to be in. There are those challenges where, you know what? I don't need anybody outside. I'm my own worst enemy. And I'm always being tempted with this. I'm always feeling like I want to go there, and I fall too often. Some will despair of it. Some will just say, throw up my hands, say, you're never going to beat this. And that challenge takes them down. That challenge pins them. It's maybe it goes on for a long time. You're going to do what you want to do because you've got the power to beat this. And you come to church and after, let's say, since the last Lord's Day. You come to church after a week of failure. It's like, this is a bad week for me. You went out of last week. This morning I just finished listening to Salvatore's message. You come out of last week saying, that's it, I got the secret. I'm going to be utterly Christ-focused, and your week was like a terrible failure, moral failure week. And you experience a number of those. You got a lot of those under your belt after time. And the challenge of just having to fight against sin that is in your members takes some people out. That's the challenge. But this is the endurance of the holy ones. They don't quit. They don't give up. They don't throw in the proverbial towel. That's what we do. as overcoming believers. We don't give into that. And as I just came from the, I got all excited for Salvatore's message, which is very good. I heard it, as I said. And then, okay, that's the secrets of sanctification. And then I come in next week and it's like, this is just terrible. And you get this message then. Don't quit. Don't give up. This is the endurance. You understand? This is the endurance of the holy ones. We're not of those who draw back to perdition, to destruction. We are those who persevere to the saving, to the preserving, more literally, of the soul. A third category that tries us, that challenges us, is circumstantial adversity. Now, so much fits in here. It's my money problems. It's my family problems. It's my work problems. It's my relational things. It's so much. It's my upbringing. It's the stuff that's like I can't get rid of this thing out of my life. It's my addiction. It's my blah blah blah. Whatever it is, okay. Circumstances, things maybe I'm not in control of, things that invaded my life, things that I didn't choose this, or things that I did choose this, thinking it would be this way, but I was so surprised. This is not what I signed up for. This isn't what I expected, but now I'm into it. And there are things that are outside of our control, and it makes living the Christian life difficult. It makes it so that I'm trying to juggle these responsibilities toward these situations in my life that are adverse and be faithful to the things that the Scripture has said and called me to do. There is, just as we said with the stony hearer, there is a particular kind of person that if they were persecuted, they'd view this is being valiant for the Lord in the earth. They'd actually get a shot in the arm for being persecuted. But this thing takes them out. That kind of person, that kind of believer, in the same analogy of the sower, is called the thorny hearer. Cares of life, pleasures, the deceitfulness of riches, like that's going to answer things. And you're giving your life over to that pleasure and to what will get you to the place where you can enjoy more of that pleasure as you seek carnal fulfillment of sublimation on the earth. That takes other people down. But that is one of those challenges. It's difficult. Doesn't feel good. It ministers a kind of despair. But this is the endurance of the holy ones. Don't throw your hand up. Don't say uncle to it. All of us deal with something. Some of us deal with less something. Some of us deal with boatloads of pain. Whatever's in your life, this is the endurance of the holy ones. Here's another one. Number four is people tests. You know what people test, especially what people test, the kind of endurance, the kind of commandments that we endure in, that the people test really challenges you toward? Forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. Because I have people who are not perfected. They go to my church. I have people and we have friction. I have people and they sin against me. And I have people who are just of a different personality type. We don't mesh. I have people. All right. None of those people died for you. Those people aren't your God. Those people aren't your Lord. You dig your heels in and you say, I'm going nowhere as to the obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the perseverance of the saints. I'm not moving And I don't care how many times somebody in the place that's supposed to help me spiritually seems to hinder me spiritually. I don't care what Satan uses. I don't care that when he's using people, I'm not going to do that. People tests push you to withdraw. People tests push you to say, I'm so sick of dealing with people, you know, and it's usually not people. Usually, what I get to do a lot of times is when you say, everybody's like, I get to say, everybody. And then I start going through the phone list in my mind. And I says, is Meta like that? Meta's one of the ones you took? And usually it's, well, no, not Meta, but so many, everybody. I said, okay, Amy's like that. She's the next one on the list. Amy's like, no, not Amy. And we start to do that, and I say, oh, so everybody is three people. But those three people seem so to have such a power over you to push your buttons that it's like the whole church experience gets muddled and marred because of three people that become everybody. People tests, I tell you. Sometimes we live with our people tests. Sometimes we're married to our people tests. But people tests are one of the challenges that push us and that pressure us not to function in the endurance of the holy ones. And finally, demonic attacks. And you know what? We don't want to blame our flesh on Satan, though it does, you can trace it back to him. We don't want to blame everything on the devil. We're bad enough without him. But Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12 does say that we regularly war against principalities, powers, world rulers of this darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. The school of Tyrannus can treat this like this is the stuff of legend and myth, and we are the relics that still believe those superstitions. But that's because they have no connection with the God to whom those spirits are enemies. All of you know, don't you, about the reality of demons and their attack. Through one or a number of these things, we get tempted to just absolutely give up. And if we do, that is not the endurance of the holy ones. This is the endurance of the holy ones. And the people originally getting this document that we call the Revelation, they were under, brethren, they were under serious, big time attack that makes our theoretical treatment of these things, like if they could hear this message, they're saying, you know what, you're talking about that. We're talking about being taken prisoner and watching people that I love in my church get the sex. This is happening. Okay? One of the first messages that I gave you in Revelation, we talked about the dating of the book, right? You know, I'm just so busy. I'm just so busy. I don't know how to, you know, go to church twice a week because I'm so busy. Let me tell you what they're dealing with. They're dealing with going to church, literally, church history. This is what they're dealing with. Go to church, people bust in your church, take away, I'm going to be first. If it's our church, that was the Roman method of operation. Kill the leaders first, these guys will scatter. I'm going to be the first one to go. They're going to come in here, see the guy speaking, get him. And they're going to take a bunch of other men, particularly, if the rest of you don't stop this Christian fiction that you think that you're living in, then we're going to start taking women and kids. And we're going to take you to the palace. We're going to dip you in tar. We're going to lay you on the ground. Take a pencil, a big pencil-like looking thing, and jam it up your rib cage into your throat, light you on fire, put the pole up, and you're going to be the lights for Nero's state parties. Burning Christians, tar-dipped burning Christians, alive. That's what they're dealing with. And in their case, this is the endurance of the saints. The answer is, will you deny Jesus Christ? Just put some incense on the altar and say Caesar is Lord. We don't even care if you believe it. You can still think your Christian thing, but just do that. Answer is no. Got it? The answer is no. Well, we've got the impaling, tar, blazing lamps of Nero, and he will be those lamps. The answer is no. This is the endurance of the holy ones. All right, now prayer. Turn to Revelation chapter 6 with me. Revelation chapter 6, remember the kind of people that we're talking about. This is in the opening of the fifth seal. We've not dealt with the seals. Seals, trumpets, and bowls upcoming sometime, maybe a great sometime. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the sacrificial altar, that is the altar in heaven, I saw underneath the sacrificial altar the souls of those having been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony of the Lamb, which they were having. All right, the gospel, testimony of the Lamb, and the word of God, all of the rest of it, the faith of Jesus. And the idea is that they lived in the endurance of the holy ones. These people are now dead. You may not have recognized it, but this is another theme. It's a theme throughout the Revelation, martyrdom. In other words, endurance, it's upon the backdrop of martyrdom. These people were martyred. Verse 10, and they cried out with a great voice, saying, until when, holy and true master? Now, you know who their master is, and they're crying out, though they are seen, at least in the vision, to be in heaven. So this is prayer, isn't it? It's prayer of a kind that you're not used to thinking of as prayer, because you think we're down here and we can't see God and we have problems and we're praying. This is all that's different here. These people are in heaven. They don't have any problems. And they see the one that they've worshipped, Jesus Christ. But they're still addressing him with supplications. And the supplication deals with a vindication of our blood on the earth. Really? These are spiritual people, right? They don't even have the flesh anymore. And they still want to be seeing judgment on those who persecuted them. That's why when Russ said this morning, I've asked Sean Wooten to press it. Here we go. All right? Because Sean prays those kind of go-get-em God prayers to persecutors. And evidently, Sean's right to pray that way. Because people that don't even have flesh, you can write off to him, he's got flesh. Oh, Sean. Can't write this off here. Sean's talking just like people who don't have a sin nature anymore. And they're asking, like, we're anxious. This is seeming like it's taken a long time. Until when? Holy and true. Master, we know you're holy. We know you're true. And this is part of the endurance of the holy ones. We're not going to say that you're not holy. We're not going to say that you're not true. We're not going to say that you're wrong when we don't understand. I don't understand why this isn't, why my situations aren't different. I don't understand. I don't comprehend even things that I'm looking at in the scripture. It looks like that situation gets met with this kind of bailout, and I'm not getting that kind of bailout. I don't understand. Okay, well, this is the endurance of the holy ones. When stuff goes bad with us and we don't understand, we don't go to God's not holy, God's not true. Aren't you judging and avenging our blood from those dwelling on the earth? And watch this. Here's their answer. This is the answer they get. And a white robe was given to them, and they were told that they should rest yet a time until also the number of their fellow slaves and their brethren and those about to be killed as also they were should be filled. In other words, here's the answer that they get to their prayers. Here's white garments. God, the Trinity, recognizes you're all right. You're holy. But the answer is no for right now. If you've ever seen that movie that some find terribly disturbing, some Christians find it terribly disturbing, and I actually understand why, called Silence, you shouldn't be disturbed. That's right here. That's right here. And God is holy, and God is true, and we're never letting go of that. But there comes a day when that prayer that was put on hold is answered exactly the way it was prayed. So our prayer has hope within it, even if its answer, positive, is deferred. Turn to chapter 8 and see it with me, verses 3 through 5. Chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. And another messenger came and stood over the sacrificial altar, having a golden frankincense censer, and many incenses were given to him, so that he will give it with the prayers of all the holy ones on the golden sacrificial altar, which is before the throne. You have to know something about the tabernacle and the temple. There was a copper altar on the outside for fleshly, bloody sacrifice. That's how you could enter into the holy place. But when you got into the holy place, there was a golden altar that never got a victim on it. It had incense on it. And the high priest, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, would put incense onto that golden altar. And as that the incense burned and the smoke went up, it was like the prayers of the high priest were ascending to God. That is, it's the intercession of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding for us so that he, in 725 of the book of Hebrews, ever lives to make intercession for those who come to God through him. That is, you can lose your salvation if Jesus ever is not alive again. As long as Jesus Christ is alive, his very living presence means I'm saved. And that's what that typifies. We see that's what that typifies largely from this place in Revelation. We're seeing that prayers are those incenses at that altar. And the messenger, verse 5, having taken the censer and filled it from the fire of the sacrificial altar, also threw it to the earth. And thunders and voices and lightnings and earthquake occurred. Where else in the Revelation do you see thunders and voices and lightnings and earthquake? All the time. It's every time God says, stand up and take notice. My judgment is coming and you can't stop it. All right, so we've got these people in six who were praying. And it's like, not yet. Now it's, those prayers are being answered exactly the way they wanted it to be answered, with a divine judgment. So part of how we endure, part of how we actually do it, the guts of how do you endure in life's adversities, hardships, tribulations, how do you endure in the pressure of life is prayer with an attitude that resigns itself to whatever God wants to do with that prayer, knowing that he's holy and true. And he does. Sometimes he comes through immediately. Other times he comes through in a different way as he remains holy and true. Now here's the last thing, and I don't have a whole lot of time for it. But this is the most glorious part of it. Revelation chapter 16 is our last passage. It deals with the coming of the Lord. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Words of our Lord Jesus Christ, thrown into the middle of the revelation. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Now this is a common, just for time's sake, I'll just do it like this fast. This is a common figure of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was back in the Synoptic Gospels when he talked about his coming. It's found reiterated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. verses 1 through 11, with Paul speaking about it as well. The idea of the Lord coming as a thief is thieves don't come announced. They don't tell you, hey, you know, at 3 in the morning tomorrow, I'm going to be breaking into your house. Rather, you don't know exactly when this coming takes place. And that's all there is to it. It's not some kind of hokey secret rapture thing. All right? All it is you don't know the day or the hour. You don't know when this is going to happen. Well, in light of that, blessed is the one watching and keeping his garments, so that he shouldn't be walking naked and they shouldn't be seeing his shame. Now, that's a figure that we saw back in chapter 3. It was addressed to believers. You're not talking about unbelievers here. Is the idea is, we've got garments on. We're not naked. We've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been clothed. And overcomers are clothed like Rosie, sitting in the back row, all in white. All right? Overcomers are clothed with these pristine garments, and we've got them right now. I don't care. Okay, Rosie's the example backed up. I'm wearing black. Don't let this fool you. My garments are absolutely white. Okay, doesn't matter what you don't go by sight. But we can sully those garments by fleshly behavior. And we get pushed. Our buttons get pushed. We get pressured, we get tempted, we get solicited to evil through those five different categories that try to, you know, bully us into not living like a Christian. If we go that direction, it's like we've blotted our garments. It's like we're making decisions to go play in the mud. We're spilling, you know, we're spilling ketchup and wine and grape juice and all that stuff that's hard to get out of that white garment. He's saying, look, I'm coming and you don't know when I'm coming. But you're a blessed one. There is a beatitude upon it. There is a divine blessing housed upon your life. If you're watching, that is, if you're vigilant, you've got this Christ is coming back mindset. If you've got this, I can't wait until the second coming mindset. If you've got this, this is regulating the way I think. This is governing the way I live. This is directing the way that I treat other people. My brothers and sisters, I'm not saying with the, when this was at once, this figure was once talked about in the Gospels. I'm not saying, you know, my master is delaying his thing. He's waiting a long time. So I'm not getting drunk with the drunkards, and I'm not beating his fellow servants. In other words, I'm not maltreating my fellow brethren, but rather my Christ, Second Advent Christ, consciousness is purifying my soul, 1 John 3:3, so that I'm keeping my garments, so that I shouldn't be walking naked. When it's almost like I've got these garments, they've covered up the results of the fall, right? Right? I mean, as soon as man fell, what's he aware of? I'm naked. Yeah, so my awareness of nakedness is a result of the fall. Here it's imported. What was happening in the third chapter of Genesis is imported way up here into the last book of the Bible to say, I've got this benevolence righteousness that's mine. I wear it all the time. But we can spot it or even go so far as to take it off, so that if I take this off, I'm seeing nakedness. In other words, the figure of the revelation is, wow, we're seeing flesh. You take clothes off, you literally see flesh. The concept here is, you take these clothes off, we're seeing flesh that is old sin nature, OSN. We're seeing the sin principle. We're seeing that come out of your life. If I am thinking, if I'm like, hey, that wrath, absorbing sacrifice. has made me love him so that I'm now Christ-absorbed. This absorption with Christ is converting into a keeping of my garments so that I shouldn't be walking naked and they shouldn't be seeing his shame. You know, it's shameful to walk like that. It's shameful not to continue in the endurance of the Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. You ought to be embarrassed. You hear people say, you know, usually this is women hit a certain age and they start talking in different paradigms. You ought to be ashamed. You know, you ought to be ashamed to walk like that. A riveting of our minds onto our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13 promotes endurance. I can get through anything. You can get through anything. Because Jesus Christ is coming, and he hears our prayers. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.